This morning, would you go with me into the book of 1 Corinthians in the 16th chapter? I want to look really at two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I want to read verses 13 and 14. To tell it like it is, a large part of 1 Corinthians, that entire epistle, is in the form of rebuke and correction. In fact, the first 14 chapters of this book deals with wrong behavior. In fact, the 13th chapter, which we know to be the love chapter, was written to rebuke the lovelessness of the people known as Christians in the church at Corinth, or as I sometimes say humorously, the First Baptist Church of Corinth. When we come to the 16th chapter, the opening verses, the first four, deals with personal stewardship. In verses 5 through 12, they deal with the subject about the necessity of what it takes to deal with the work of the Lord, that we need vision, that we need flexibility, that we need thoroughness, that we need to accept opposition as a challenge and not as something to be shunned. It teaches us that we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. When we come to the text today of the two verses of 13 and 14, he finds it imperative to remember to tell the people of God that there is such a thing as victorious Christian living. You will not find this definition on television. Christian television, not always, but on occasion, can be the most detrimental thing to your Christian growth of anything I know of. For it sometimes displays a manner of living that is foreign to the Holy Scripture. The Holy Scripture says, "Think it not strange when fiery trial beset you." The Bible speaks to us that we should count it all joy when we fall into various trials and temptations. The Bible teaches that it is common that the people of God suffer. For such things as ye suffer, the rest of God's people suffer, so Peter said in his writing. But sometimes Christian television says that victorious Christian living is just to take your belt up a notch, to really have faith in God. And if you pray like you ought to pray and you'll do what you ought to do, you'll never be sick, you'll never have disappointments. You'll never have to bury loved ones. There'll never be sickness in your body. There will always be money left at the end of your month. And the thing that's wrong with that brand of Christianity is that you never find that in the Bible. You do find that in whatever season of life, God will be with you and will bless you and will give you divine enablements that you do not possess on your own. They will not be of a natural nature. They will be of a supernatural nature. You will find that many times the God of the Bible is a God who can and does supernaturally heal. And every time he does, we say hallelujah. Amen? But you'll also find that there are times that God uses sickness to finally take his children home to the place where they really belong. And when sickness comes into your body and when difficulty comes your way, it does not necessarily mean that there's something wrong with you. But you will find that the Christ of the Bible can be trusted. In fact, our text summarizes in a positive way what the earlier chapters told them not to do in a negative way. I want us to look at our verses today and just let me read them. And then we're going to embark on these qualities that the text declares will be present if there is going to be in your life and mine a sense of spiritual victory. Looking at verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 16, if you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. And I will go ahead and read verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. When we come to this text and these particular verses, the writer calls in verse 13 in the words, "Watch ye," he is calling for spiritual caution. I want to ask you a question today that only you can answer before God. Are you a cautious Christian? Watch ye means be watchful. It means keep awake. In order to succeed in the Christian life, one must be watchful. One must be on guard. One must be awake. We must be vigilant. We must be aware of the approaching of the enemy. We cannot sleep and we cannot slumber. Yet many times, even in the church, there are those who have gone to sleep and they have become very comfortable with where they are rather than remember that we have been called to a war and you're involved in a warfare from the day you are born by the Spirit of God. There are two kingdoms. You were born of Adam's seed into the kingdom that is lost and undone without God. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the moment the Lord saves you, He takes you out of a kingdom of darkness and places you into a kingdom of light. He takes you out of a kingdom of lies and places you into the kingdom of truth. And He gives you from a kingdom of death, He puts you in the kingdom of life. And we have been called to be watchful that there is an enemy that is there. He's not been done away with. And when Christ invades you and makes you His, the enemy's none too happy about that. That word watchful there, or watch, is used some 22 times in the New Testament. The Corinthians seem to live in a spiritual and moral stupor. Their previous pagan lives and habits had come back into their lives as the people of God. Did you know some of your habits as a lost person can come back to your life as a saved person if you're not watchful? Did you know that those habits you had as a lost person and that lifestyle can destroy you as a child of God? If you think about what has been addressed up until this point in this text, you will find that the people of the church at Corinth were not everyone, but many were immoral. They were people who had bad habits. They sued each other. They had perverted ideas about marriage. They had perverted ideas about divorce. They were self-indulgent. They were indifferent to other people. They misused spiritual gifts. And at one point in the letter, we find that we had one person in the church who was actually sleeping with his father's wife, his own stepmother. This was a messed up group of people to be called the people of God. The New Testament lists for us a half dozen things that we're told to watch for. When we study our New Testament, Peter in his letter said, "You be watchful against Lucifer. You be sober, you be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he can devour." Mark said, "You be watchful for temptation. And in the hour when you think not, temptation will show up at your door. And if you aren't watchful, you will be highly vulnerable and you will fall." When John wrote the letter of the Revelation, he talked to the church at Sardis in the third chapter, and he said to that church, "You be watchful regarding apathy and indifference." And as much as that could be a problem for the church at Sardis, it could be a problem for the church at Morningside, and it also could be a problem for their pastor individually or for you individually. You be watchful. Don't you be apathetic, and don't you be indifferent. God's work is the most important work on the planet. The message of the gospel is the most important message on the planet. And nothing you will ever do or involve yourself with will be as important as you learning who God is and that there is a sin problem. And a problem you can't do anything about, God has done something about. And there is a way that you can enter into a personal relationship with Him. And you can grow in Him. And you can have victory in Him. Therefore, be watchful. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, you be watchful for prayer and perseverance. Pray. Persevere. Keep on keeping on. And keep on praying. And then the hour when you want to quit is the hour you need to keep on keeping on. And the hour when your heart is trying to fail you, you continue to pray. It's in that hour you need it more than any. When Peter wrote his second epistle, he said, you be watchful for the Lord's return. Let's think about yesterday at about 3 o'clock. Would it have been a bad thing for Jesus to have shown up and said, come on. There will come a day there will be a summons and you won't say, wait a minute, I got one more thing I need to tell you. And that day, you will be summoned by him before his throne. You be watchful for the Lord's return. Now the church house and the church at Corinth and the church at Morningside, we say we believe Jesus is coming again. It's the blessed hope of the church. We know the Bible teaches that, but we don't live that way. We live as though we will never be found out. We live as though he won't have anything to say. Friend, the judgment seat of Christ is more real for the people of God than your lunch that you're planning is today. You need to be watchful. So have spiritual caution. Watch ye. Number two. In verse 13, he says we ought to have some spiritual commitment because the word is stand firm in the faith or stand fast. To stand fast in the faith means we're going to be firm. We're going to persevere. In the faith is a reference to the body of truth known as gospel truth. So I want you to be committed to gospel truth. I want you to be committed to the Word of God. Jude said, contend for the faith, that's the truth, once delivered unto the saints. Why, that devil that Peter reminded us of, he can't steal your saving faith, but he can obscure the content of your faith. Your doctrine precedes your behavior. It predicates, it establishes your behavior. Wrong belief results in wrong behavior, and wrong behavior or wrong thinking results in a wrong practice. That's why, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Human philosophy and human wisdom had entered their minds, and they ordered their lives based on to them what made sense. And they, without any intention of passing a resolution, just let what God said slide to the side. Folks, that is the hour in which we live in the New Testament church. If you went to thousands of churches this morning, from pew to pulpit, there would be a chorus of people saying, we believe the Bible. But let's don't get too serious about practicing it. After all, I don't want anything to kind of put me in a bind with some of the things I like to do. Don't talk to me about how I talk and the verbiage I use. Don't talk to me about how immodestly I dress. Don't talk to me about the places of amusement I go. Don't talk to me about the off-colored language I use. Leave me alone. That is exactly how you end up with a church like Corinth. Do I need to say it again? Who's immoral, who sues each other, who has perverted ideas about marriage and divorce, who become self-indulgent, who are indifferent to other people, who, yes, misuse spiritual gifts, and, yes, who finally get to where they sleep with their own stepmother. That's how that happens. Spiritual commitment. Listen to me. You can be at Morningside every time the doors are open, and I wish you were. But if your commitment is not to what he says, to the faith, the truth, you have no commitment. Folks, if my commitment is to a church house, I won't get any closer to heaven than I am when I'm at the front door. If my commitment is to some religious name, I'm not committed. I must be committed to truth. And the truth of it is, there's one way of salvation, it's Jesus. And Jesus made this statement. This is not what Brother Wayne said. This is what Jesus said. If you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow me. That is Christianity 101. That's not my opinion of that. That's what Jesus said. And I think Jesus probably knew what he was talking about, don't you? There's a third thing he said that is necessary for victorious Christian living. In verse 13, the antiquated phrase is used, quit you like men. That phrase, quit you like men, means I want you to act like a man in the midst of your battle and your struggle, because living a victorious life calls for a struggle. I wouldn't want to offend you when I say we. Did you hear me say we? I didn't say you. I said we. We've become a group of spiritual sissies. It's no wonder no one has any respect for us in the church. He said, I want you to act like a man in the midst of the struggle of what it takes to live the Christian life. Years ago, more than 30 years ago, I was in a meeting where Charles Stanley made this statement, and I never forgot it. Men end up crooked for the same reason that a river ends up crooked. The water takes the path of least resistance, and when men take the path of least resistance, they end up crooked just like a river. You be strong like a man in the midst of a battle. Don't be like a kid. That's what the thought is. We don't expect a 10-year-old child or even a 12 or 13-year-old youth to exhibit the tenacity, the courage, the control, and the confidence of a grown man. But in this battle, I want you to know, quit you like men. Act like a man. You've been called to something. And this something is a battle of a war that's being waged. The kind of courage you need is not a courage that's found in children. It's not found in the immature. Every person in this room that's ever served any branch of the military will tell you that basic training at the time is the closest thing to hell, and I don't mean that with disrespect. It's the closest thing to hell they've ever been a part of on earth. And they will also tell you that if it wasn't for basic training, not a one of them would make it in a time of warfare. And he's telling us that I'm preparing you along the way. When you face a battle, don't be looking back and find out where mama is at. I will toughen you for the battle at hand. And the battle you're facing now is merely preparing you for another battle to come. It's like a basic training. He will mature you in doctrine, but you won't learn any more about doctrine when you come to church when it's convenient. You got to make a commitment to that. I want to learn all I can learn about the Bible. And I'll tell you the position of your pastor when I was a young man. My pastor, who is in heaven now, was named Ted Kelly. And until I thought he had taught me everything he knew, I wanted to hear every word he had to say. I don't want him dying, going to heaven, knowing something I could have learned from him, but I wasn't present for it. So you've got to be committed to learn what the Bible teaches about the various biblical subjects. You've got to learn in the midst of that onslaught, how do I develop emotional security that I don't want to cut and run? Folks, quitters never win, and winners don't quit. We may go down, but we're going to go down fighting spiritually with everything that's in us. How am I going to learn how to control myself in the midst of personal relationships? And sometimes those personal relationships can go south on you and nearly destroy you. No, I haven't had a son leave and say, Dad, I don't believe a thing you've ever believed, and I'm out of here. I don't ever plan to see you again. I don't want to see you again. I've never had a son do that. I've never had a daughter do that. I've never had a faithful wife walk away from me. But I want to tell you, the one relationship you can't survive without is Jesus. Now, folks, listen to me. I've not, with a lot of you, I have not buried my spouse. And like a family recent in this church, I've not buried a child. I pray none of you have to do that. But I'm going to say it one more time. The one relationship we can't go on without is Jesus. So he says, I want you to be mature. I want you to be committed to moral purity. Folks, when you go the route of everybody else, that doesn't take a man to do that. Young teenage boys, let me tell you something. There's this feeling when you get in your teens that, boy, you're a man if you have sex. That's the biggest lie hell ever perpetrated. I had a lab one time. My lab could have sex, and I never did look at it and say, boy, that's a man. No, a real man is a man that knows what's right and knows what's wrong and can find it on many a day easier to do what's wrong and says, you know, that's not going to pay and that doesn't please God. And even though that'd be the easiest thing to do, I'm not doing that. That's what he means when he said, quit you like men. In verse 13, he mentioned something else. Look at it. Be strong. He's calling for spiritual strength. Increase your vigor to subdue the enemy that is before you. Now, this is inner spiritual strength, and you can't get it by going to purchase it. You get that strength by submitting yourself and all that you understand life is. You get that by submitting yourself to the Lord. When you do that, you understand that you don't live life on the defense. You live life on the offense. The person who thinks he's strong is in the greatest danger of falling. But strength, whether physical or spiritual or emotional, requires discipline. These guys who train for military, these people who train for sports, whether at high school, college, or pro, they live a disciplined life. And when they don't, we find their names written in the national news now. That this player who makes more than $10 million a year has been put on leave because he can't handle his, and they'll tell us if it's cocaine or whatever. The lack of discipline destroys a career. We get that by trusting in the Lord and waiting on Him, like I think Paul knew Psalm 27, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He'll strengthen thine heart. And you call on God, Lord, strengthen my heart. I sense in my inner man that I'm wavering and I want strength. God gives that to the person who gives trust in Him and waits upon Him to give it. Spiritual strength. Then he mentions the word here, if you look at it, that all things, verse 14, be done with charity. He's talking about here the motivation. We need the right spiritual motivation. He says, even when you are in battle, be careful about your heart and what it is you love. In the midst of battle, you need to love the Lord Jesus supremely. You understand that. That was not new to anybody in the room. In the midst of battle, you want to love that which Christ loves. You want to shun that which He shuns. Why is it important to love even in the midst of battle? Because love, without it, one becomes hard and harsh. Love is that quality that balances everything. Love is that quality that keeps firmness from being hardness, and it keeps strength from being domineering. Love is what keeps your heart considerate of others. Love is that quality that enables a man to be a warrior one moment and know how to care for a child. Did you ever see some of our military people be involved in all the blood and guts of battle and then come upon a child and with tenderness, just like he was their dad, he cared for that child? That's what love does. Folks, if you got to tell a man or woman that you love them for them to know it, you don't love them. They know that by the way you act. You know whether or not you possess that. You know whether or not your heart breaks when others go through things. Show me what makes a man laugh and show me what makes a man cry, and I'll tell you something about the man. Spiritual motivation. Last but not least, I read the 15th verse. He said, now I beg you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Folks, that last quality is ministry to the body of Christ, ministry to the saints, ministry to the people of God. Addicted means that they devoted themselves to the service of the people of God. They just devoted to that. Those are the qualities. Are you listening to me? These are not the qualities that will help you. These are the qualities that are necessary if we're going to have victorious lives as God's people. The question that haunts the pastor's heart, and I hope is haunting your heart: did you see any of those qualities in your heart? Maybe I should ask my heart that question a different way, and you can ask it to yours. Did I see some of those qualities missing in my heart? Are you listening to me? Stay with me. If there's one or more of those qualities missing, are you man enough? Are you mature enough to call on the God who can change that and say, "Oh God, I want to be victorious in the battle you've called me to. I'm lacking to some degree in," and tell him what. "And Lord, I want to make a commitment right now to make myself available to you. I want you to start a process this morning of changing me in that area." Victorious Christian living. Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning, we are your people, and some of us, like the people at Corinth, are a struggling people. We sometimes, oh God, love the things we should not and do not love the things we should. We sometimes struggle with what's right and what's wrong. We sometimes get really sidetracked on the main thing. And today I want to pray for your people. I want to ask your blessing upon them. I want to pray for the penetrating power of the Spirit of God to be at work. I want to ask you to do something very special in my own heart. I want you, Lord, to do something very significant in the hearts of these folks in this place that I love as much as life itself. I ask you, O God, to bring forth a transformation this morning in each of us. Lord, today, this church, this can be a pivotal moment where you move in individual lives and it can transform and redirect the coming days of ministry in this church. Lord, we want you to have your way in our lives. We want to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow you. We want this to be that first day of the rest of our lives. Save any that are lost today and take the fresh and new commitments as you've spoken and dealt with lives. Continue your transforming work, not just during this time of invitation, but throughout the coming days. And bring glory to yourself through us, for one of these days you will call us into your presence. Have your way is our prayer now. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Brother David leads us in a hymn of invitation, a commitment, a hymn of response.